Andy, do I need to do anything? No. Good. Right, well, we're going to look at one of the best known conversion stories in the New Testament. You will be familiar with it, I'm sure. Let me just try and get my Bible sorted out. Right. If you turn to a passage you read, and we're going to look at verses 1 to 21 or thereabouts, which is the first part of the story of Paul's or Saul's conversion. You remember, going back a few weeks, we were looking at Stephen's preaching and his death. He preached in Acts chapter 6, and the Jews' reaction to that preaching, which is recorded in Acts chapter 7, was violent to say the least. We read in Acts 7:58, they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man called Saul. So there was Saul. That's the first mention of Saul of Tarsus in, as far as I'm aware anyway, in the New Testament. Saul was there when the Jewish leaders and the people were rejecting Stephen's preaching. Stephen preached eloquently and accurately, giving a summary of the history of the Old Testament down to the present day on which he spoke. But the Jews didn't want to know. They were not interested. Stephen describes them as being hard-hearted and always persecuting the prophets. And they killed him. Like many of the prophets, they killed him for his trouble because he wanted them to know that Jesus was the Messiah. And at that time, we read, great persecution arose against the church at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered. The disciples, the believers, were all scattered. You remember, there were quite a lot of believers by now because 3,000 were converted in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost by the working of the Holy Spirit and the preaching of Peter. And then a few verses later, there were 5,000, which is reckoned to be 5,000 men, as well as women and children. And as it went on, there must have been thousands by the time we get to Acts chapter 8 and the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, who of course was a Gentile. So things were progressing, and they were so busy seeing people converted that they had to appoint seven men to help with the administration of affairs in the church, one of which was, of course, Stephen, another of which was Philip, and so on. And as for Saul, he was still around. We read, he made havoc of the churches in Acts chapter 8. He made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Philip preached in Samaria, where he encountered Simon, the sorcerer, and then when he went down to the desert, he confronted the Ethiopian eunuch. So things were moving on, even though there was great persecution. People were being converted, churches, there must have been churches by now, because the numbers were too great to be just one local church. Churches were being formed, and so on. And then we meet Saul. Verse 1 of chapter 9. Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He'd been there when they killed Stephen. That wasn't enough for him. He'd been going house to house, bringing people out and putting them in prison if they were followers of the way, as they called it, the Christian faith. And still, chapter 9, he's breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He hated Christians. He hated the church. He hated Christian teaching. And he was determined to do everything in his power to eradicate this heresy, as he saw it. He was a Pharisee. He was a well-taught Jewish leader, familiar with the Old Testament, and he was a big man in the Jewish nation of his day, and he hated the Christians. He was determined to eradicate them. And his threats and murder were not just idle threats, they were for real. And continuing. And we don't know why he went to Damascus, but before he went to Damascus, he went to the high priest and asked for letters of recommendation from him to the synagogues of Damascus. Synagogues, of course, were the local meetings of Jews. The Jews worshipped in the temple in Jerusalem, but in all the significant towns they had local meeting places which were called synagogues. And Paul was familiar with the synagogues, as we will see later as we look at his ministry. He wanted letters of authority and recommendation from the high priest, so that if on his way to Damascus he met any people who were Christian disciples, he would have the authority, the highest authority, to arrest them and put them in prison or put them to death, do whatever he wished to do with them. He might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Saul was in for a surprise. His hatred and his opposition, his persecution of the Christians, took an unlikely turn, an unusual turn, because as he journeyed, verse 3, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" That's an interesting expression. He called this person Lord. And the Lord responded and said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Strictly speaking, Saul was persecuting the Christians. But persecuting Christians is something that Christ takes to be a personal attack upon himself. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Why are you doing it, Saul? Why are you persecuting me?" And Saul didn't really have an answer to that question. He says, trembling and astonished, he says, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Now, I doubt if Saul in his life had ever asked anybody else what he was to do. He was a very religious man, a very Orthodox Jew. He was a leader in the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem. Why would he ask anybody else what he should do? He'd always been the one who was telling others what they should do. He was telling others that this Jesus was a fake, was a fraud, was not who he said he was at all. And even after he died, he was still angry with his teaching ministry and breathed out threats and murder against the disciples. Notice that these people called the Way, were disciples. They were those who accepted Jesus' teaching and followed him. And the Lord said that he was persecuting the people of God. He was trembling and astonished. Something had happened to him that took away his normal self-confident Jewish arrogance, and suddenly he was trembling and astonished and asking God, what should he do? What do you want me to do? Now, I wonder how much Saul understood of what was going on. It happened suddenly. We ought to take some comfort for that, because when God does a work in his church, he often does it suddenly. Andy prayed this morning about revival in Wales and various other places. And revival, almost by its very nature, comes suddenly. You can have a church like Southern Cross, which is reduced in numbers and struggling in various ways to continue to do the Lord's will. And 1 week, the meeting place is empty, or almost empty. And the next week, or the next day even, it's sometimes full to overflowing. And that happens suddenly. It can happen slowly. And looking back, people can often say, well, I could see that something was happening there. Few people were being converted, and there seemed to be a more serious resolution to please the Lord and do the Lord's will. But basically, the onset of revival is sudden. And very often, the onset of revival leaves those who have been long-term church-going people, respectable and reasonably reverential, leaves them like Paul, trembling and asking directions from God, what do you want me to do? Trembling and astonished. And the Lord said to him, verse 6, "Arise, go into the city," that's Damascus, "and you will be told what you must do." Again, that must have been a new experience for Saul, to be told what he had to do, to come to terms with this amazing confrontation that he had on the Damascus road. He never forgot what happened to him on that day, and repeatedly he mentions it, as we'll see later on in Acts, when he's giving a defense of his ministry, when he's talking to people about what the Lord has done in his life, when he's giving his testimony, if you like. He repeats time and time again what happened to him on the Damascus road. The Lord says to him, "You will be told what you must do." And verse 7, "The men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. In other words, he was blind. He couldn't see. He was not only overwhelmed by the experience of meeting whom we know to be the risen and glorified Lord Jesus Christ. He was blind. He lost his sight. He rose from the ground. His eyes were opened physically, but he saw no one. And they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. You could say this was post-traumatic stress that he was experiencing. He'd seen something of the glorified Lord Jesus, which he'd never seen before. A vision, a manifestation. He'd seen the glory of the Lord. And the men who journeyed with him heard the voice, but didn't see anybody. So they were still able to see. They hadn't been blinded like Saul. And they led him by the hand, brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Lord, I'm here." And so the Lord said to him, "Arise, go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus." You notice his name hadn't been changed yet. "For behold, he is praying." And I suggest to you that that was a new experience for Saul as well. He'd often said his prayers. He'd often been in the temple or in the synagogue, and he had read the scriptures, and he had said his prayers according to the Jewish teaching of the time. But he never actually prayed in the true sense of the word. And that perhaps would be a challenge to some of us. Have we actually prayed? Because that is a distinguishing mark of the Christian. It's possible to say your prayers. If you've grown up in a Christian home, you'd probably be encouraged to join in praying. But that's not the same as saying your prayers. And Saul was not now just saying the things that he had been taught. He was praying from the heart. He was praying wholeheartedly to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, that man whom he hated and despised and did everything to oppose. Suddenly, Saul was praying, and the Lord points this out to Ananias as a mark of his conversion. And we ought to ask ourselves, I have often said my prayers, but do I ever pray? I hope so. I hope you don't just reiterate the words that you have learned in Sunday school or in the church or wherever. I hope that if you're a member of this congregation and profess to be a Christian, I hope that you pray. Prayer is the soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed. The motion of a hidden fire trembles in the breast. That was what Saul was experiencing. And verse 12, in a vision, God says to Ananias, so he says that Saul was praying. He's had a vision that he would see a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, "Lord," as you will gather, Ananias wasn't best pleased with this commission that he had inherited. "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem." You notice that those who are called disciples in Damascus, verse 10, are the same as those who are saints in Jerusalem. Sanctified ones, those who are set apart to God. And so Saul had a reputation which Ananias was well familiar with in persecuting the disciples, the saints, the believers, the Christians, all the same people. And here he has come to Damascus with authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. That's another definition of a Christian. Those who call on the name of the Lord. And ask you and myself the question, well, do we, have we called upon the name of the Lord? That's a good description of the Christian, of any Christian. And the Lord uses it with approval. But the Lord says in verse 15, "Go." Not having any excuses, we're not doing a Jonah here. You've got a commission to go for one man to this man, Saul. "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Two things there. Saul is chosen. He's not just some random man who came along. He is chosen by God, like every Christian, of course. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, and chosen as a vessel, a useful vessel of God to spread his name. And his ministry was to spread the gospel to the Gentiles. This, of course, had already started with Philip going down to Samaria and preaching the gospel to them. He was to spread the gospel to kings and to the children of Israel. So the Gentiles, leaders of nations, children of Israel, this was Paul's future ministry, chosen by God. "For I will show him," says God, says the Lord, "how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Notice that. Being a Christian, and particularly being a preacher and a pastor and a writer of books of the Bible, involved suffering. And Paul was to learn how many things he might have to suffer for the name of the Lord. And Ananias did as he was told, went his way, revealed that obedience of faith, which is true of every Christian, and entered the house. Laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul." That was pretty good of Ananias, really, considering what he knew of this man. He was afraid of him, and with good reason. But he calls him brother. "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Ananias did what God told him to do, even though he was probably quaking in his shoes. It's not wrong to be apprehensive when God gives us a difficult job to do. And he does give us many of us, difficult jobs to do. But he laid his hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus." Now, it's the first time that the Lord Jesus is mentioned in this particular connection. "The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. We don't quite know what scales are, but it was like scales that were causing his blindness and his inability to see. And something fell, maybe physically, from his eyes, and he received his sight. And you notice again, at once. This wasn't a miracle of gradual healing, which sometimes occurs. This was God sending a believer to meet Brother Saul, and immediately, at once, Saul was given his sight. And he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. He would know about baptism because baptism was practiced in the Jewish religion. And he heard, of course, John the Baptist and various others who baptized, Jesus himself who baptized. He received his sight and he arose and was baptized. That suggests to me that he was baptized immediately, or as soon as he showed credible evidence of conversion. He arose and was baptized. He says it elsewhere in Corinthians and so on, that he says, "Well, I didn't baptize anybody." And then he recalls that he had baptized some people. But he was baptized himself soon, very soon after his meeting with the Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. It had been 3 days without food or drink. When he received food, he was strengthened. And then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Obviously, they were reassured by Ananias, and they were welcoming to this man who had, until days before, had been their arch enemy. They welcomed him, took Saul into their company, and he spent some days with the disciples in Damascus. And immediately, verse 20, notice again, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales in verse 18, and immediately, spending time with the disciples, he preached the Christ, the Messiah, in the synagogues. He probably preached it among Christian meetings as well. But one thing that Paul, Saul, as he then was, always did when he went on his missionary journeys was go to the synagogues, to the Jews, to the people of God from the Old Covenant. And he would speak to them and preach to them about Jesus as the Messiah, that he is the Son of God. And it caused him a lot of problems. He suffered probably more, certainly in the early days, at the hands of the Jews than anybody else. He preached. But you get the impression that something must have set a light under Saul, that he must have suddenly had a moment of enlightenment, because earlier in the week he'd been saying that Jesus was not the Messiah. And now he's saying that Jesus is the Messiah and that he is the Son of God as well. And then verse 21, all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem? And he has come here for that purpose, to destroy those who called on the name of Christ. Sudden change of heart, you might say. Significant change of heart. Paul was never the same man again. He preached immediately that Jesus was the Christ and that he was the Son of God. Although his purpose in going to Damascus was to persecute the Christians, he joined them. That ought to be a great encouragement to us, because some in down through the centuries, some of the greatest preachers of the Word of God have been men who initially opposed the gospel. Saul was one of them, of course, and there were others. And those of us who, as Andy was reminding us this morning, those of us who have an evangelistic heart should not despair when you speak to somebody about the gospel and you get fervent opposition, determined and violent opposition. Violent opposition cost Stephen his life. Violent opposition by Saul cost Saul his views, and suddenly he's become a Christian. Suddenly he's believed the gospel. Suddenly he wants to preach it to others and not beat them over the head or put them in prison or kill them, and so on. The man who was breathing out threats and murder has suddenly been transformed into the man who preaches the gospel with the power of the Holy Spirit, you notice, sent down from heaven. Saul was filled with the Holy Spirit and became a great servant of God. And maybe in God's will, God's purpose, you might have a Saul in this church. And maybe one who's here now, or maybe one who's still to come. But what a great experience to find that a man who originally hated the Christians and opposed them at every turn has suddenly become a preacher of the gospel. And it happens, and it has happened in many occasions. So perhaps that's what we should be praying for. Praying for a man who comes in, who criticizes and complains and opposes the work of the gospel, and then has such an experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's so filled with the Spirit that he is preaching that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God. May God help us, and may God give to us a similar experience. If you're not a Christian, if you're not sure if you're a Christian, then pray for such people. We're making a lot at the moment, or some of the Christian press, making a lot about people who oppose the Christian faith, atheists and agnostics and scientists and teachers and all kinds of people who oppose the gospel. But such people should be careful what they say and what they do, because they might well end up like Saul, a great man of God, a great preacher, a man who had to eat his words and wasn't afraid to do so, and to go on and preach the Christ. May God grant to us such people for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's sing our hymn 318, Spirit of Faith, come down, reveal the things of God, and make to us the Godhead known, and witness with the blood again. Evangelistic hymn by Charles Wesley. And let's sing it as the Wesleyans would have sung it, with great fervour and enthusiasm. Spirit of faith, come down. Let's stand and sing.